This is a particularly challenging series of sermons because we're really dealing with fundamentals. And when you deal with fundamentals, that's really challenging to your heart. You see, the fundamental truths of the Christian faith have got to become more than our confession. They've got to become convictions held so deeply and so consciously that they interpret our experience and direct our lives. And we've looked at a couple of these key convictions concerning God. Now we're going to move to consider a couple of convictions about the world in which we live. And the first one is just deceptively simple. This world is not what it should be. Okay? Let's read together. You read along while Chris reads it out loud. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25.
Hear the reading of God's word. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
In this section of Paul's letter to the Romans, he's dealing with the Christians' ongoing struggle with sin in this life. In chapter 7, Paul is intensely personal as he addresses our private conflict with sin in ourselves. Now, here in chapter 8, Paul is using a much broader brush to paint sin's impact on a large scale. I mean, think of a tight camera shot on Scarlett O'Hara with all of her shock and misery, and then the camera widens and it pans across this overwhelming devastation of Atlanta. Yeah. Paul is widening the view to maximum. He's taking in all of civilization, all the world as we know it. He's emphasizing that sin is not just a personal calamity that we must face. It's a universal catastrophe gripping the entire planet throughout human history with innumerable casualties littering the scene. The creation is frustrated, he says. It's in bondage to decay, he says. It's groaning, he says. Now, I got to confess that my first reaction to this text, years and years ago as a physics major, was to think in terms of matter and energy and physical forces. You know, somehow sin had impacted gravity and brought decay into the world and so on. I still suspect something like that may be true, but I no longer think Paul had that in mind. This context is all about human sin. By the time you get to the end of this chapter, you see what the groaning and the frustration and the bondage looks like. He talks about trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, death, slaughter. Paul is talking about the universal tragedy of human sin. When he speaks of decay, he's not thinking about alpha particles and radioactivities. He's thinking about the way the human spirit has decayed from its original design. And we see this decay not only in our inner struggle with sin personally, we see it all around us in society, so that the whole world of humanity and all of its institutions and systems that we build, it's all groaning in frustration and bondage. Paul is expressing a fundamental aspect of the biblical worldview. There's so much you could get from this text, but I just want to point out the most obvious thing. That is that God made everything good. He designed everything to be good. And that human sin, instigated by Satan, has ruined it all. We call this the fall. The fall of humanity has forced every aspect of human civilization out of alignment. Out of alignment, that is, with God's intent and God's design. Humanity still works. It just no longer works the way God intended. You know, atomic energy can provide cheap power for millions, or it can make bombs. Rockets can be used to explore space or deliver those bombs to target. Things designed for their potential for good can be used for all kinds of other purposes, often for evil purposes. God designed humanities. He gave us the capacity to live in His image, having a benevolent dominion over all of life on this wonderful planet, living together as one big family. But we have abused ourselves. We have messed with our own spirits and our own design. Our first parents chose a predisposition to exalt self and distrust our Creator, and they passed that predisposition down to us. And it's worked itself out into every form of sin imaginable. And God doesn't like what we've done. And God is determined to put a stop to our sin. He's determined to execute justice and retribution so that every person, every family, every nation will face the sins they've committed. But this judgment, this curse upon what we have turned this place into has been suspended. God's sword is stayed in mid-thrust. Because first, he wishes to reclaim a multitude of sinners before judgment falls, saving them by pure grace just because he's merciful, bringing us into a great ark called Jesus Christ. And safely in him, God's judgment then will fall upon the world, but it will not harm his people. Their judgment will have been absorbed by Jesus, who protects them with himself. And so the world as we know it is in a temporary transitional phase. Now, I know it doesn't feel transitional because it's the only world humanity has ever known. We know it's transitional by faith. But what we know as life today, we believe, is a transitional thing. A world that is no longer innocent, systemically infected with sin, but not yet judged and remade by God. Because we're in a transitional period of grace. God is saving a people before judgment closes this place down and freezes individual destinies forever. This is a transitional period in which people seem to get away with sin sometimes. And injustice and oppression are imperfectly opposed. And disease and accident, pain and death are the norm. We live in an age where the wounds of sin are treated but lightly. God has given us government to restrict evil. That's their job. They work hard at it. But it's only partially effective. We have families to promote righteousness. But again, the impact is spotty. We have medicine. But the relief it brings is partial and, oh, so temporary. The creation was subjected to frustration. The creation waits in eager anticipation, in hope that the creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay. The world as it is today is not what it should be. God originally made it to be better, and one day it shall be better. We live in a transitional period of grace before judgment that is unavoidably saddled with sin and misery. Now, that profound insight is so important to us, at least for a couple of reasons I want to explore. First, it can give us a uniquely positive message and role in this world. And number two, it can sustain us when the world throws nasty things our way. First of all, believing that this world is not what it should be can give us a uniquely positive message and role. You know, when you have no way to see life in a larger perspective, you assume that whatever is all there is. I've read about these fringe people in South America and in the Philippines and some of the large cities who live in the rubble outside of the major cities. And they eat out of the city dump, and they live in cardboard houses. This is normal for them. That's what life has always been for them. And if you were a child growing up in such a family, that might be all you would ever know. And then I think how in Florida, people sat in rubble after several devastating hurricanes and tornadoes, and they were shell-shocked for a few hours. But they didn't assume that the chaos around them was all there was and the way it would always be. They had a larger context. They knew it was better before, and they knew it was going to be better again. So they rolled up their sleeves, and they worked together to rebuild. You watch people in catastrophe who has a larger perspective, and it can be quite inspiring. Now, economically, many Americans tend to have a very positive attitude that puts disaster, even something as big as 9/11, in a larger context. We know we can rebuild. But what is true for us economically is not the case morally. Because as a culture, we are losing a larger moral context. Some of the powers that be are actually trying to erase the knowledge of God's design out of our social memory. And the idea that God would judge anyone, let alone the world, is scoffed at. As a result, we see entire generations who know nothing, nothing but life in a moral dump. They can't recognize the dignity of an unborn baby. They can't figure out what sex is for or how it works. They don't know when they've had enough of anything. Appetite's out of control. In terms of moral choices, they're eating in the dump. They're eating in the gutter, and they think, well, this is just the way life is, because they have no larger context. Biblical Christians have a much larger context in which to view life, because we know that this world is not what it should be. We know there is an oughtness to life, an objective design. We know God created this world to be wonderful, a design that reflects His own nature. But sin, our sin, ruined it all. And sin has not only ruined our own individual lives, it has crashed the creation. The creation was subjected to frustration, verse 20, to bondage of decay, verse 21. Not in the sense that my personal faults directly caused a tornado in Florida, but in the sense that human sin, of which I am a part, has alienated this world from the Creator and has earned His judgment. Now, because that judgment is suspended, we still enjoy many of the blessings we were designed to have. But because we're alienated and because we are under judgment, the blessings that God intended for us to have are compromised. They don't work like they should. Now we have thorns to contend with. Now bearing and raising kids is no picnic. Now couples blame each other instead of cleaving together. Now brother murders brother. It's all there in Genesis. It's as though our father gave us the keys to the car and we go out and immediately wreck it. Oh, it still runs, but the grinding gears won't go more than 5 miles an hour. See, Christians have the advantage of seeing this life in a larger perspective. We understand that the world isn't what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be better. And God's word tells us how it can be better. And we fully expect God to intervene and cast away sin and reinstitute His design. It's going to happen. We don't even need a constitutional amendment to make it happen. It's going to happen. Jesus is going to return and make it so. Now, people with this conviction see this world, they see this life as something in transition, a broken time between what was good and what shall be better. And I'm telling you, our society desperately needs people who believe that. People who know what's wrong with this place and who have some idea how to at least partially fix what's wrong. I think it's so unfortunate that there are some Christians who take this insight, this divine perspective of knowing that things aren't right, and use it to spew self-righteous condemnation all over the place. Like insufferable upperclassmen, or fifth graders, bullies who terrorize first graders who don't have a clue. It's a far cry from the one who said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. This is most unfortunate because the Lord told us this is not the time for condemnation. Now, we do need to humbly warn people that condemnation is coming. But this is not the time for us to condemn others. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. No, believing that this world is not what it should be should give us a uniquely positive message and role. Because we have the context of Eden to remind us of what God wants. We don't have to eat in the dump. We can get busy cleaning it up. And we have the prospect of paradise to assure us of what God will bring about. We don't have to prove anything. We know that change and restoration are inevitable. They're going to happen. They're unavoidable. Christ is going to return and God will have His way. We are therefore free to link hands with whoever wants to join us and build something that looks a little bit more like paradise right here and now. Now that's a great message. And it's a great role to have. This perspective not only does that, but it also does something else. Believing that this world is not what it should be can also sustain us when the world throws nasty things our way. Because the world we live in is not just infected with evil, it's also laced with danger. I mean, there's nobody in this room who hasn't been hurt over the last year. And I'm not talking about the damage we do ourselves. I'm talking about things that happen to us that hurt. Eden didn't have layoffs, or divorce, or old age. Paradise isn't going to have war, or racism, or drugs. We have all these things now, in this time of transition, this period under God's suspended curse, when heaven and hell are both held back and the Lord roots around the rubble to save people. And just as many folks don't have the context with which to understand right and wrong, they also lack the context in which to understand pain and suffering that comes at them. It always strikes them by surprise. You know, whether it's an earthquake or a flood or a heart attack or a child custody suit, the response is almost always the same. Why me? Why? Why is this happening? And they really don't have a clue. The unspoken assumption goes something like this. You know, this world is normal. God's in heaven, all's right with the world. God's loving. He wouldn't judge anyone. And then something happens. A root canal, or diabetes, or an unplanned job move, or maybe something really, really nasty, like a child runs away, or kidney fails, or house burns down. And you say, what in the world? What happened? What went wrong? Life was going along pretty well there. I thought everything was okay. God's all powerful, right? He's all loving, right? How come I'm hurting? What did I do? What's wrong? Christians ought to know what is wrong. And the Christian should not be tormented by the why. Why? We should know why. Christians should know that this used to be a Garden of Eden. It shall be a paradise. But right now, we are living in a war zone under God's suspended curse, and life is not normal in a war zone. Now, knowing that would not take away any of the pain, but it would take away the confusion and the bitterness. The trouble is, very few Christians these days have such a worldview, have a conviction about this life that is a temporary, transitional phase of brokenness in between something that was and will be again much better. Modern Christianity is afraid to be heavenly minded on the assumption that it makes you no earthly good. Today, spirituality is supposed to be immediately experiential, and God's judgment and God's future glory are mere doctrines that we confess to be orthodox. But our working horizon extends no further than anybody else's. We lack a clear, positive view of God's lost design and God's future purposes that would sustain us in the trials that we must of necessity face along with everybody else. Many believers today are fixated on this world in its present form. The scripture says, do not love the world or anything in it. And yet, we lovingly look to this life to answer all of our needs and fulfill all of our desires. Scripture says, this world and its desires pass away. And yet we cherish the same worldly values as everyone else and pass them on to our kids as if we didn't know they're going to pass away. God's word exhorts us to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And yet we persist in giving almost exclusive attention to what is temporary and ignore God's design that shall be permanent. Christian, we need a conviction about the broken and transitory nature of this world. We confess Romans 8 as a matter of orthodox doctrine. I bet we all do. But when I accept that truth down deep in my soul, the truth that we can still taste all of God's original blessings, but even so, this world is alienated from God, nothing works right anymore, and judgment is on the way. Suspended for a time only because of the gospel. When I accept that truth as a conviction of my faith, then I stop asking why. And I don't have to question God or question my salvation or question my faith. Look, I'm not hurting because something is wrong with my faith. I'm hurting because something is desperately wrong with this world. I am living in a spiritual war zone in which Christ's Spirit is fighting for souls. I don't expect this life to be rosy, but I take heart. I take heart because I know that there's a whole lot more to God's plan than this life. In other words, I can accept that this is the way things are now because I refuse to accept that this is normal. This conviction can give us a powerfully positive message and role in this poor world of ours. And it can sustain us even when the world throws nasty things at us. I mean, think about it. If this were Eden or paradise, we'd be in real trouble, wouldn't we? If there were no Eden or paradise, we'd be in real trouble, wouldn't we? In either case, there would be nothing to do but despair. Like children growing up in a war-torn city, that would be it. That would be all there is to life, all we'd ever know. We'd think nothing of living in holes and picking through the dump for food. And we'd live with a constant, confused, pathetic why every day. I remember being one such lost soul. Now, my rubble was all inside, but rubble it was. And I was just as lost in this universe as any homeless waif on the street. But I came across somebody who took me in. He takes in a lot of lost souls. He explained to me that this soiled world of broken hopes and bitter loss was not always this way. He said he remembered a time when the place had been laid out as a virtual garden, a place of peace and health where everyone was a family, all under one benevolent authority, him, my benefactor. And he explained to me that the world I know is the result of a terrible rebellion, so stupid, so unnecessary. This rebellion could be crushed at any time. He could level the place instantly. But he has chosen instead to come and live for a time in the ruins of the garden, the waste of our potential, the debris of our sin, and find as many lost souls as will fit into his house. And he explained to me that one day he'd tear this place down and rebuild it anew, and that if I stayed with him, I joined his little family, I could live there. In this new city designed by him, and any connection I had with the rebellion would be forgotten. I decided to stay with him. I decided to understand my life in the context of everything he said about the past and about the future. It's not that I think that way all the time, but I am determined, I am committed to thinking that way. It is a decision I have made about how I want to live. And what that has done is that it makes me want to clean this place up. Not to prove something, but just because I know now what it's supposed to look like. And I don't need to shout condemnation at other folks who are still scrounging in the rubble. I just want to clean up my corner of this mess and feel some dignity here. Dignity I can share with some other lost souls as they find the one who saved me. And you know, believing him has also made it much easier for me to understand why things don't work the way they should, why there are lampposts and no light, why there are sewers and no water, why life can be so confusing and frustrating. What was once a garden is now a war zone. Well, that pretty much explains it. And I've decided to make a conviction of my life that this world is not what it should be. The creation was subjected to frustration. The creation waits in eager expectation. The creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into glorious freedom. What a relief. What a joy to know that this is not all there is. This is not what God designed. This is not what's going to be. That motivates me to live on a higher plane. It comforts my soul. It gives me hope. And it makes me consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Christian, I urge you to decide. Today, if you can, decide that you will build your life on this profound conviction that this world is not what it should be. Or will be. And let that comfort you in your pain. And let it motivate you to show people right now what life ought to be like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe you. We believe that you did not intend for us to hurt so. We don't mean to be ungrateful for everything we enjoy, but Lord, you know what it's like here. You see it. You've lived here. You've lived through it. You see the petty bickering, the failures, the disappointments that knock the wind out of us. You see the violence and the hatred and the arrogance that just doesn't care who gets hurt. Oh, Lord, it is so good to know you didn't design all this. That it doesn't reflect who you are or who we are meant to be. I'm so glad, Father, that I'm not meant to be the imperfect person I am, so bound by fear and guilt. You've designed something much better for me, and in Christ you've reached out and you've grasped it on my behalf. And Lord God, I believe that your Son will return and that gift will be mine. And I believe I'll live to see your will accomplished in this place, and as a part of it, I'll never die again. Father, in this time of transition, when the world is gray and getting darker, Lord, we want our faith to shine in our souls, and we want it to light the way to others.